time to prepare to go to Peru if he didn't have to preach today. So, is that right? All right. Now we know how long it takes him to prepare a sermon. About 15 hours. Well, today let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And I do want to speak to you today on the subject of the church. We're having those that will be received into this fellowship today. And I want them to know what kind of thing we're getting into. So in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. There are many different ideas of what a church is. I imagine somebody asked you this morning, what you going to do? You said, I'm going to go to church. Or if you pass by, like I did on the way up here, there are 10 buildings between my house and this church building, and every one of them says they're a church there. So is a church a building, or is it something else? I think that we see here in this text before us that the church is described as a body, the body of Christ. Indeed, the word itself is ekklesia in the Greek, and it really means a meeting, a called-out assembly. A church is a called-out assembly. And inherent in that is the idea that we are assembling together. It's not just some ethereal thing out here, some place that we go, but it is a called-out assembly that we're talking about here. This word is translated church 114 times in the New Testament. And 95 of those times, it's talking about a local assembly. You know, there's a lot of people who have different ideas of what the church is. But today I want to center our thinking about a definition that I've used many times in the past, but I want to expound on it just a little bit. And that is, a church is an organized body of baptized believers in covenant relationship for gospel purposes. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about a church. And Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13 through 31, talks about a local assembly. They're talking to the church of God at Corinth. And today I want to just sort of go down this a little bit with you and help you meditate on what the church is. Some of you maybe not be in a church. Some of you may have never heard what a church really is. But a church is an organized body. We see here in Romans that he says that we being many, are one body in Christ, and we have everyone members one of another. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. And so, first of all, I'd have you see that a church is a body. In fact, it's talked of as the body of Christ. And in fact, every assembly that they had was talked about as the body of Christ, because there were members there that were functioning within the body. And a body now is a visible thing. It's not just some invisible little ghost out here. A body is something you can see, something you can, in time and in space, exist. It has feeling, but it's an organized body. If you look over in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, just a moment. In Corinthians, Paul is talking here to a church that had extraordinary gifts in it during the apostolic age. And he lists there some spiritual gifts that are in the church at the time. He says verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto the dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is all the same God which worketh all in all. And the manifestation, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Pardon me. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles by, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For," the King James says, "for by one Spirit," a more accurate translation, "for in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were one eye, were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members in every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they all many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And your uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But, the King James says also, but covet earnestly the best gifts. That's actually an indicative there. But you covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he goes into chapter 13 as the chapter on love. He said, all these showy gifts that you might have in the church here at Corinth, you have one that you're missing out on. and that is on love. And he says it's more important than all the other gifts, because he says in 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it becometh sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so my first point to say this is that this is a body. The church is a body. It has different members within the body, but it is a body. But it is an organized body. It has members, not cells. It doesn't say that we're all the cells of one body. It says we're members. Now, the Roman Catholic folks say that the body is a universal, visible body, and that it's headed up by the Pope. That's the Roman Catholic position on this. The Reformed position, by many Reformed people, is it's a not universal, invisible. It's the universal, invisible body. It says that everybody that's saved is a part of an invisible body somewhere. But really, the Baptist position has been on this for centuries, is that it is a visible body in the churches. In other words, this is the body of Christ right here at New Hope, and it's visible. Now, there is a sense in which the kingdom of God encompasses everybody that's saved, and the family of God encompasses everybody that's saved. But the church of God is something that exists as the body of Christ, and we are members one of another, and we are there for a particular purpose in this world. Now, each member has a function. Some people say they got eyes, they're the eye and they're the hands. And you got to look to see what kind of gift the Lord has given you. If you look at the ordinary gifts in Romans 12, there's a list there of those which exist right here in this church. If we have some who are giving, that's a gift. If you have one who teaches, that's a gift. If you have one who exhorts, that's a gift. And so each member has a function in the church. And the Lord has put you here. The Lord has put each of us here today in the place that he wants us to be. We're not here by accident. We're here by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has put us in this body that we might demonstrate to the world what a church of Jesus Christ is. There's a unity in the church. Now, there's people that have different ideas about things, but there's still a unity. We all are one in Christ. And the Corinthian church was called the body of Christ. And I think we can see that New Hope is the body of Christ as we look around and see the various gifts that God has placed each of us with here in this body. We have some that are good at ministering in certain ways. We have others who are givers. There's some who can sing in the choir. There's some people that shouldn't be in the choir. They don't have that gift. You say amen on that? Okay. Well, that's a whole point, is that God has specified these spiritual gifts that are in the church. And what we need to do as a church here, really, is to help each of you to discern what your spiritual gift is and help you to develop that gift and then help you to demonstrate that gift in the body of Christ. You see, we work under an eldership here. There's, what, four of us now that are elders. And we operate not as a democracy, as it were, but as a republic, as it were. We have elected deacons and we have elected elders, and we've given them the responsibility of doing certain things. And so this body is organized. In fact, if you were to draw a big circle up here and put X's in the circle, every one of those X's would represent a believer priest. Now, every believer priest doesn't have the same gift, but some of those believer priests would be equipped, gifted, and graced to be elders in the church. Some would be gifted and graced to be deacons. But everybody would be gifted and graced for something. You're not here just to observe things. When you come into the church, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to exercise your gift, because the elders can't do it all, the deacons can't do it all, but every believer priest is going to have a position in the church that will help promote the unity of this church. It has officers. And then another thing I see here is that in the commission that's given, is that baptism is a prerequisite to membership. You can't be a member here unless you've been immersed. That's what that word baptism means. I guess sort of think about these people that say they've been baptized by immersion. That means they've been immersed by immersion, because the word means to dip or to die. And we believe here that to be a part of this body, that's a prerequisite to be immersed in a scriptural way. Now, the proper order for baptism is a proper subject, which is a redeemed person, a proper purpose, which is to demonstrate your death and burial, death to sin and burial and resurrection in Christ, and a proper person, a proper subject, a proper mode, and a proper purpose. And if you meet those three things, you have a scriptural baptism. I know that some people say, well, I've been baptized many times. My wife said the other day she had been baptized 4 times. Different places around the world, they wouldn't accept us in the membership because they hadn't been baptized in that church. But if you have been baptized, you've been baptized once. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have entered into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And so baptism is, if you look at the scriptures, you find that the pattern is that people believed and they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. And so that's the position that we have here in this church. There's no commission to baptize unbelievers. There's no commission to sprinkle babies and call it baptism. I know that there are a lot of folks that believe that. In fact, if you read the table talk this month, Brother Sproul was trying to say that it doesn't make any difference if you've been poured on or sprinkled on or immersed. It doesn't make any difference. Well, Baptists don't believe that. Baptists believe that if you're going to be baptized, you've got to be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And any other arrangement than that breeds problems in the churches. I've been in churches where you tried to blend it together and say, well, it's all right. But ultimately, you come down to the point that you're either going to be obedient to the Lord's command to be immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you're going to be disobedient. And I love the folks that have been that have that place, but I think that they're disobedient. Now, it is the body of Christ that we're talking about here. Christ is the head of it. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about him being the head of the body, which is the church. It says also that he purchased the body himself with his own blood, and that he loves the body. Now, there are a lot of extra church organizations, what they call para-church organizations, such as the Navigators, the Campus Crusade for Christ. They're good Christian folks in there, but that's not the church. The church is that organized body of baptized believers who are in covenant relationship with one another for gospel purposes. So the other thing we see about this church is that it is an autonomous body. Baptists do not have a hierarchy in the church. In fact, if you're going to be head, you're going to be the servant of the church. And there's no hierarchy as some people have. They say, are you a member of the association? Well, we are a member of the association. We cooperate with the Southern Baptist Convention. But that's not the church. That's composed of churches who have this relationship with one another and who come together as bodies of Christ throughout the world for the purpose of propagating the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I would have you say the last place that there's a body of gifted saints. Now, in the church in Corinth, in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a problem that they had in the church there about the use of spiritual gifts. And he tried to set them straight. And if you're going to look at 1 Corinthians, you have to understand that the nine gifts that are listed there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were extraordinary gifts that were given to the apostles and those on whom the apostles laid hands for the purpose of authenticating the apostles as messengers from God. You see, down through the centuries, when God had spoken, he authenticated the person he spoke to by an extraordinary gift. If you think about when Moses was called by God, how was he to be seen as a messenger from God? Well, the Lord says, stick your hand in your cloak and pull it out. It became leprous. Stick it in again, pull it out, it was clean again. Throw your stick down, it becomes a snake. Pick up the stake, it becomes a stick. These were extraordinary phenomena that were to authenticate Moses as a messenger from God. During the period of Elijah and Elisha, when a divine inspiration was being given, then with Elijah and Elisha, there were extraordinary things done. Elijah had 7 miracles and Elisha had 14. And they were to authenticate them as messengers from God. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus, remember what he said? He said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Why? Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so he was looking for a reason to see Jesus as being one who was from God. Now, when the apostles came on the scene, you'll find that throughout the New Testament, it talks about the signs of an apostle. And these extraordinary gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 were apostolic signs to authenticate them as messengers from God so that they might be received by people. I mean, somebody can come on the scene and say, God just spoke to me. I mean, how many cults have been developed because somebody came on the scene and said, God spoke to me? I mean, if you look at the Mormon cult, Joseph Smith came on the scene and said, God spoke to me. If you look at the Seventh-day Adventist, if you look at the Christian Science, if you look at Jehovah's Witness, all of them are based on some extra-biblical inspired text, they say. How do we know that you're from God? Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so we are a group of gifted people here in New Hope. We are the body of Christ in this place. And notice about all the spiritual gifts. He said he gave them as it pleased him. So if you don't have the gift of teaching, that's because God hadn't given it to you. There's not anything wrong with it. It just made you have a gift to do something else. If you have a gift of ministry, it may be that God has given you some gift of ministry. And each one of us has a spiritual gift that we should seek to determine what it is. And then the church should give opportunity for developing that gift and then exercising that gift within the body of Christ. And so we are an organized body of baptized believers in covenant relationship. Now, what do we mean by that? Remember, we have a church covenant, and we'll be talking about that in just a little bit, I think. Our church covenant says how we're going to work out what we say we believe. Our confession of faith is a statement of what we believe. Our church covenant says how are we going to work out that statement of what we believe. And it starts out by saying, first of all, that having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and upon profession of faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, enter into covenant as one body in Christ. And so we enter into that covenant relationship. You're not joining a Lions Club when you come here. There are good folks there, but you're not joining a Lions Club. You're not joining a Rotary Club or any of these other civic groups. You are entering into covenant with these people who are members here at this church. As one body in Christ, you are entering into covenant with one another. And in that covenant, we say how we're going to live our lives. And we say that we're going to do it in such a way that it will advance the work of the kingdom of God on this earth. And I'm afraid that many churches are in trouble today because people have lied to God when they entered into that covenant. They said they're going to do certain things, and they don't do it. And so let's understand that when we enter into covenant with one another as a body in Christ, we are saying to you that in this body, we're going to help you along the road to glory. And we're saying to you, will you help us along the road to glory? We are one body in Christ. And so we're a body that also finally has a mission. If you look in Matthew 28, we're going to be sending folks down to Peru. And they're going to do what Jesus told the apostles to do. They're going to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to Peru, even to the end of the age. And so we have that mission. We have two things that we need to do as a church here, and we are doing to a good degree. We have to reach people with the gospel, and we have to teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. You know, that's sort of simple. I was a plans officer when I was in the Air Force, and a commander would come and say, "Cap, we got such and such we got to do. Go draw us up a plan for that." And there was two things. He would tell me what the plan's got to have. And then I would go and write the plan. Jesus has given us the plan. He says, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's part of the plan. And then he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the encouragement that he gives us is, lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the age. And so as we meditate on these thoughts today, on what is a church, and then am I a part of the church? Are you a part of the church? Are you a part of a church? You don't have to be a part of this church. I think you ought to be, but you don't have to be to get to heaven. But what we say is that we are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, his body in this place. And each one of us has a spiritual gift that needs to be developed and demonstrated in this body. And in doing that, we will be fulfilling the command that he gave us to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The question I'd sort of leave with you today and have you ponder about it is, what about you? Are you a member of a church? Have you entered into covenant with a body in Christ where you can use the gifts and graces that you have? Are you a believer? Have you been baptized? And by that I mean, have you been immersed as a believer? Are you still being a freelance Christian? There's a lot of people out there that are freelance Christians, brother. They think that they can do it on their own. They're the Lone Rangers. We'll do it my way. But what we have to do is enter into covenant with one another as a body in Christ and use the gifts and graces that God has given you to do that work which he has called us to do in this place which is to reach people with the gospel and to teach them to observe everything that Christ has commanded. I believe it was Solomon that said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Did you hear that? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And that's what we do here at this church. We try to teach the commandments of God, and we try to keep that focus on the gospel of grace, that Jesus came into this sinful world for a purpose, and that was to save sinners. Isn't that something? You don't have to go out and tell anybody Jesus died for you or anything like that. You just need to tell folks that Jesus died for sinners. And if you're a sinner, he died for you. And he wants you to come to him. Now, think about that just a minute. In the last book of the New Testament, there's an invitation that's given. And it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's an invitation to you today. Have you heard the Spirit speaking to you? Sometimes he does that through the preaching of the word. The Spirit comes to you, and he gives you that new life that only he can give. And then I'm calling you. I'm inviting you to come. Let him that heareth say, come. Because there's time years ago when somebody called me from the pulpit that the Lord used to call me in my heart. And that's the way it all happens. That's the way we keep on doing in our lives. He calls us to come. He didn't say, open the door and say, y'all come. He said to open the door and come. Come to him. And in Isaiah, I'd like to close with those verses there, in 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. He goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And that's my plea to you this day. If you hear these words, whether here or anywhere else, come to Jesus. He's a sufficient Savior for the worst of sinners. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for the instruction that we receive as we read it and meditate upon it. We pray that you'll take these words today, thy word itself, Lord, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enlighten minds to the knowledge of Christ, that you would renew wills, and that you would persuade and enable men and women, boys and girls, to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. For his name's sake we pray. Amen.